Brother East.
You can be seated. Thank you. I realize that times change and people change. They do. And most everybody thinks that we should change with the times, that we should adjust to the times. And in their defense, there are some times that we do need to be prepared to make changes. But some things never change. And I of course, it's no secret to anybody that James Schumacher and Mike East are very good, very, very good friends. But our friendship is unique. I met him 11 years ago and had no intentions of meeting him. It was really kind of not a fluke, but one of those deals to where you, and another pastor, Pastor Dave Meyer, in fact, said, I want you to meet somebody. And I said, okay. And he said to me, now, I think you're going to like him. And I said, why do you think I'll like him more than any of the others? Because I had come here. I came to Wisconsin the first time in the 70s, over 40 years ago. And I was actually preaching in Texas, and I was at the Texas camp meeting, and I had spoke at the Texas camp meeting. And after the service was over, I was speaking at the Texas District Conference. I had spoke at this conference, and we have large conferences there, and we had been in a business meeting. If you've never been to a business meeting for a bunch of preachers, it's better than a trip to the zoo. Much better. And so I did preach at the camp that year. But at that particular camp meeting, I was not the designated speaker. And there were hundreds of ministers there, and we were having arguments. Yes, I know that's hard to believe. We were arguing because of some issues that, much like we face today, we face issues. And in the middle of this, I want to say, and in case I forget where I was, someone remind me to go back and tell you about the issues at the district conference. But I want to say this to you because I want you to have a clear understanding. I know that things that I say sometimes are very touchy. And they're provocative. And sometimes it seems as if I may be argumentative. And I don't ever want to come across the wrong way. But I'm like some of you others that are in my age group. We've watched a lot of changes over the last 50 years. And a lot of changes. And I'll just tell you, some of it's hard to swallow. It's very complicated, and it's frustrating. And when you see things that are happening that you knew they were coming, you just didn't know when. And I know Scripture's replete and teaches us all those things. And to be honest with you, I don't like the idea that some people think I'm a doomsday preacher, and that you always talk about bad things, one man said to me. Well, there's so much subject matter out there that And I don't want people to think that, but I do think that I understand, and I am not in any way to be compared with any of these men, so don't think that that's what I mean. But I think that I can understand how some of these men in the Old Testament especially must have felt when they went from city to city and they kept saying the same things over and over and over again, and it seemed to go nowhere. And people just didn't care, didn't pay attention, whatever it may have been. And it was frustrating. And so about 25 years ago, I had this experience. And in that experience, my life changed. And I became a different kind of minister than I had ever been. And I'd always, you know, I always was, one person told me one time, they said, "You used to be so exciting." And I said, "Thank you." And this person was close to me, and I said, "Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. I hope I still have excitement sometimes." And they said, "Yeah, but it's not that," and they apologized. I said, "I don't mean it like it sounded, but you made everybody want to shout and run the aisles and jump up and down and holler and all that. And I still like that. But something happened to me 25 years ago that made me realize all of what we have and all of the things we do and who we are is not going to last forever. And I felt this almost forebode that, God, I have to find something that I can say that's going to shake people, that will wake them up, that I have to bring your word. I have to tell them what you tell me. I can't no longer just reach down in the satchel and pull out number 23 because it worked good in Sacramento, California. But I've got to hear from God. Amen. And I've got to deliver to these people because they're depending on me. No matter who they are or where they are, what ethnicity they may be or what their background may be, all of us are just people. Amen. When you're dead, you're no different than anybody else. Amen. We're all just alike. Right. And we just happen to be right now living in the best and the worst of times. The last 25 years have probably been the worst years in American history. And there has been dramatic change. So I was in this district conference, and we were discussing these issues, and the way our conferences work, it's not a secret. Usually, if it's a big conference, they will have microphones that are set up all across the building. And when you have issues, different people speak on those issues. And normally you have to try, if there's hundreds of people there, you have to try and get recognized. So, you know, have you ever seen your kid in school or doing all that? We really do that when we're grown. Preachers. And at this particular conference, it was so important. And this was in the 70s. And I was a sprout. You know, I don't have no track record. I've got a ministry and people are asking me to come, and I'm young and I'm full of vinegar and I excite people and all of that, you know. And so I'm popular in that respect. But as far as, you know, I didn't really have any, I wasn't supposed to be the one speaking. It should be the older guys. And I always just listened to that. But you know, there's a story in Job to where one of Job's young friends, he keeps waiting for the older guys to say something. And they're not saying it. And finally, he starts speaking to Job and he says, "Job, I'm sorry. I'm probably not the guy that should be saying this since I'm a young whippersnapper. But bless God, I'm going to say it anyway." And man, I mean, he let it go. And at the conclusion, when God was holding accountable all of Job's friends, it's amazing that one young man was never held accountable. Because he spoke, it proved that young men could hear from God. And that day, I did not realize would probably change me, maybe forever. And I just felt like I had something to say, and I knew I shouldn't say nothing. I should be quiet. But the old guys weren't doing nothing. They were saying stuff, but it was the same old rhetoric. And so when it came time to open the ball, the guys that were on the other side of the coin from me, they were loaded and ready, and they were well-known, big name. Everybody knew who they were. And they always do an opposing view and then the other view, back and forth. That's how the speakers go. Well, they were ready for the view for which I embraced. And man, I jumped up and down, and I had my hand, I was waving my hand. And back then I was a little skinny fella. I had to run around in the shower to get wet. And I was raising my hand trying to get somebody's attention. And the district superintendent looked out across the crowd and he said, "The chair recognizes Mike East." And I kept waving my hand. I thought, they're not gonna ever, nobody's ever gonna ask me. I didn't even hear him say it. I kept waving my hand. And he'd already asked me to speak. And I went to the microphone and I spoke from my heart. I spoke right straight from my heart. And you could have heard a pin drop. And when I finished speaking, which you only get at most 3 to 4 minutes, you should. Sometimes the long-winded guys would go longer. And I turned around and walked, and they began to stand and clap. And I was, you know, I was stunned. And then they had the opposing view. And we were voting on an issue that I don't want to go into the issue, but it was very personal to a lot of preachers about things we should and shouldn't do and things we should and shouldn't have in our home. And so now it's time for somebody on my side to get up again. I jumped up, started waving my hand again. And the district superintendent said, "The chair recognized." I guess I did so good the first time, he thought, "Man, let's have an instant replay on this guy." And I got up, and the second time, there was such an anointing. There is nothing that can replace the anointing of God. And when I got through, the place was in an uproar. And I went back to my seat, and they had to calm them down. Well, needless to say, after a couple of more speakers, we went to a vote, and we voted, and it wasn't even a race. Boom. The side that I was embracing was completely overrun the other side, and we threw out any idea that they would change us or change who we were. Amen. We made a statement that day that the rest of the United States of America and the world, as far as the United Pentecostal Church was concerned, they were waiting for Texas because Texas was the big district. And I really had none of that in mind. I can truthfully tell you that. I wasn't thinking of that. What I was thinking of is, I don't care about anything else but this. I don't want to be anybody else but this. I don't want to go anywhere but here. This is my life. This is what I love. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to be forever. I'm working my way to heaven. I'm not planning on staying here the rest of my life. So this was it for me. And it ended, and I got up to leave my seat, and when I turned around, there was a line of preachers from here as far as the back of that church. Seasoned, well-known preachers that I looked up to. You know, I'm young. I was 31 years old. And I saw those preachers, and I thought, where are they going? And all of them were coming to me. And they lined up, and they just wanted to shake my hand. And I was stunned. And as they'd shake my hand, they'd say, would you come to my church? Would you come to my church? And I didn't even know how to do all that. But what touched me the most was I looked, and one of the most renowned apostolic preachers in our history, and of that day, he was in the top of the class. All over the world, he was known. I looked and saw him coming. And he was just kind of moving people out of his way, coming toward me. And I'm thinking, had a big church. Back then, his church was 1,500, 1,800 people. That was a big church back in the 70s. And he was coming toward me. It scared the daylights out of me. And I thought, he's coming to talk to me, or he's coming to get on me. I'm fixing to catch it, man, because he was on the other side. And boy, I don't mind telling you, I got a little scared. And he just got right up and he kind of moved people out of the way to get to me. He didn't wait for nothing. He walked up to me and laid his hand on my shoulder. And in front of all those men, he said, "Brother Mike East," he said, "you did good today, son. You had it. Would you mind to preach for me on Sunday?" I had never been asked to preach at his church. Never dreamed of preaching at his church. And I looked back on that tonight. And I realized that nothing can ever promote you except the anointing of God's Spirit. Nothing. Nothing. You can't bring enough talent into this church to create a real, genuine Holy Ghost meeting. You can't do it. You can't buy enough beautiful furniture. You can't go to school long enough if you went the rest of your life. You cannot earn, work, or give enough that can bring what it is that people need. But if you ever let the anointing of God get a hold of your soul, it will do in a matter of seconds what everything else could not do in a lifetime. I won my grandmother to the Lord at the age of 82. She was baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost. And every service, she went to church with me. I'd go pick her up. She lived with my parents, and my grandfather had passed away. And I would go pick her up, and here she'd come, got her purse on her arm, you know, and that's how they walk. You know, she didn't always walk like that, but when you get old, you know, you walk like that with your purse on your arm. And we look at them sometime and kind of make a little fun of them and laugh about them and all that. Let me tell you something. When I see somebody like that, I know I'm looking at wisdom and I'm looking at experience. I'm looking at something that's been a lot farther than I have, that's given a lot more than I ever gave. Somebody that drove a nail in a board that I was going to walk on, that I was going to need a light. They hung a light that I was going to need to guide me. And so I would take her to church, and every time we'd get to the service, you know, everybody has their own place to sit. And when I would take her to church back in those days in the 60s, she didn't want to sit on the fourth row, the fifth row, the back row, none of that stuff. She always sat up on front, right there in that second row where he's sitting. And she'd go sit down right there, and I told her one night, I said, "Grandma, won't you sit back here with us?" "No, son, you don't ever sit in the back of the church." And I said, "Sorry, folks. I'll tell you where my grandmother's buried if you'd like to go and complain about what I'm saying here tonight." And she said, "Don't ever sit in the back of the church." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because if there's any dirt done, you'll get blamed for it." Whew. I don't know what kind of dirt, as Grandma put it, might get done in the church, but I didn't want to be associated with it, so I stayed away from the back. And every service, they would have song service, just like we do now, except it was a different type of song service. We used to have them song books. And you know, people would get up, and we had song leaders. We didn't have what they worship leaders and all that business nowadays. You know, I've preached some funerals of great men that were nothing but song leaders, that if they were alive today, they would be celebrities. Because, I mean, they'd come from work, come straight from the job to the church, don't even get to go home and eat dinner, grab a suit, put it on, and rush to church because they just got through working a 10-hour shift. And there wasn't even no overtime in those days. And they started early in the morning and grabbed that old songbook and get up there and got it laying in his open hand and be stomping back and forth across that building, singing them old songs of Zion. "Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air coming after you and me. Joy, joy, joy is ours to share." Amen. On a Wednesday night, we responded. And we'd sing them old songs. And man, Grandma would be over there, and
I could almost, if I closed my eyes long enough, I'll see her. And I'd look at her because I'd be sitting back behind her if I wasn't on the platform. And I'd see her, and she'd be a little shuffle. She's giving it this, a little shuffle, going around like that. Sometimes she'd go in a full circle. She'd just keep on going, and she'd have a handkerchief or something. She's just waving it back and forth. And one night she was doing that, and nobody else was doing anything. You could have heard a feather hit the floor, and everybody, they were tired. But Grandma wasn't. And man, she was up there, and she's, ooh, and her old jaw, I can remember her old jaw was just a quiver, and her lips were stammering, and she just up there worshiping. Nobody's doing nothing. In fact, people were looking at her as if to say, would to God she'd sit down. And it went on for 3 or 4 minutes, which is a long time in a church service. I'll tell you, if I just stop for 3 or 4 minutes, don't say nothing and stare at y'all, y'all going to be so uneasy. And finally, pastor got up there and he said, all of you people in this building tonight, and there were maybe this many people there that night. He said, all of you people that are in this building. He said, I've been watching you. He said, you just wanted Mother East, that's what he called her. He said, you just wanted Mother East to sit down because she's out of the will of God. Nobody else is doing nothing. She's the only one. He said, but God spoke to me and said, Grandma East is in the will of God and the rest of your church is out of it. And brother, I mean everybody in the church stood up. And Grandma just wrote, she just got up for round two. She was ready. She got up, and in about 3 minutes, the aisles were absolutely full of dancing people and running people and shouting people all over the building simply because one old 82-year-old woman said, I came here to praise his name. I came here to lift him up. I came here to have a visitation from Almighty God here tonight. You get what you pay for. If you come for it, you're going to get it. And there ain't no devil in hell can stop you from getting it. And you know what? It is the will of God for you to have it. My grandmother had something, which is what I'm talking about tonight. She had something that a lot of folks have lost. She had the joy of the Lord. She died one night, right after church or right before church. I mean, died. They called the ambulance, everything, man. I mean, everybody's running around, you know, and got her in the ambulance, and they hauled her, had the hospital they took her to. It was about a 15-minute trip. In the meantime, all the families in the car racing to the hospital. Got down to the hospital, we're waiting outside. It's not like it is nowadays, you know. When you went in the hospital, you don't mess around them hospitals back in the old days. When we used to have children, we didn't even get to see them the next day. The daddy, they'd lock him in a room somewhere. He couldn't even come around and see his own baby for a day. And so my grandmother, she's dead in there, and we're waiting. All at once, the doctor comes out there, and he says, y'all can come back if you want to. He said, she woke up. We said, she's dead. He said, she woke up. His name was Dr. Wolf. That was his name. And so all of us, he let us all come back. And Grandma laying on the bed, got her arms folded on her chest as if to say, when are we going to have supper? And Dr. Wolf came in there and he couldn't believe it. He said, I'm just astounded. He said, I cannot believe him. And he looked at her and he said, Mother East, he called her Mother East too. I don't know why. He said, Mother East, what in the world is wrong with you? She said, well, I was in a pretty good place till you brought me back. That's the joy of the Lord that I'm talking about. We have got to find a way somehow in this day of nothing but trouble and trial, and nothing's good and nothing is right and everything looks bad and our tomorrows are dark. Let me tell you, there's a light that cannot be put out. There's a light that will never stop shining. There's something in the hearts of every one of us. If we'll wake it up, if we'll wake it up, it will shut down everything that's against us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You possess a power that the world can't even explain. I'm as worried about Hillary Clinton as anybody. And yes, if you didn't guess, I'm the guy that told him if I listened to the news all the time, I'd be a serial killer. Nobody had to tell Sister Schumacher. She shook her head. She knew. I'm just glad she didn't go. It's easy to listen to all that's going on and get frustrated and get discouraged until somehow I get to the place. You know, maybe Asaph all those years ago in the writing of the Psalms, maybe he understood that we were going to have these kind of days. Don't ever say you're having a bad day, because all the days ain't in.
Amen.
There could always be a worse one. And Asaph said, man, he said, I thought the whole world had closed in on me. He said, everything's going wrong. The people out there, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, are we seeing that right now? Are we seeing that right now? The prosperity of the wicked. Look at them. There seems to be no bonds in their death. There seems to be no error in their way. Asaph saw that. He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my feet almost slipped out from under me. But I looked at the clock and it was time for church on Wednesday night. And I went down to the house of God. And lo and behold, when I got there to the house of God, I realized that all of that don't matter. They're going to get judged for what they do. But God's going to lift me up and strengthen me and encourage me, and the Holy Ghost is going to direct my path. I think we ought to, everything I said Sunday night, I don't apologize for that. It was the truth. You should go vote. Vote for what you know, pick the best idiot. I don't know how else to say it, but I was serious when I said, we need to pick somebody that favors us. Amen. You know, you use your head, common sense, and go vote. But maybe tonight's a night that we need to, there's a word called recollect. That's where you look back. Kind of, I recollect. My grandmother never said that word. She always called it regret. I guess she thought that was the opposite of neglect. But she'd say, you got to neglect, boy, of where you come from and what's happening in your life right now. You got to neglect. I think maybe this church here tonight, along with every other church in America, needs to neglect of who we are, where we're going, where we came from, who's on our side, what strength lives inside of us, what glory and majesty is inside of us, and what strength we have to offer the world, and how we can be the light that they are looking for in this dark, dark time. Now's a great time to shine. Now's a great time to shine. Brother Dixon, maybe you and I, we're a couple of old goats. Maybe after this election, if we lose, that means if our person, whichever one we want, don't get in, that we can say, big deal. And when someone comes and says, it's the end of the world. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? It's the end of the world. Say, no, it's not. It's the beginning of the end. But the beginning of the end is the best of times for you, because that means all this is about to be over for you. And what you need to do now is try and get some of these poor folks that have lost hope and tell them, say, hey, don't lose hope, because your hope never was in them folks to start with. There's a hope you ain't been looking at. There's a hope that you can get a hold of, and hope will never make you ashamed, and faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I pray, God, get your hope up right now. God, get your hope up right now. Get your hope up right now, because faith is the substance of that hope, and if your hope is growing, your faith is growing. So the essence is, the Lord's with us. He's our shepherd. Of whom shall we be afraid? Who should we fear? Tonight, and since God doesn't have necessarily a body or an ear or an eye, he's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But if he did, God could. Now, a little trademark in my family, the East family. That's we can do things with these eyebrows. We can make them dance. So it's a little thing throughout my family because all the males have these eyebrows. And if you don't keep them cut back, man, they'll attract bugs. I mean, they get, and so, that if God had eyebrows, he could flip one and shut down every evil force on the planet. One flipping of an eyebrow. I'm asking God to help me. I'm asking God to help me to understand who I am and what happened to me nearly 50 years ago, and that same presence and that same spirit that walked into that church that night and changed my life, that same presence that saved my 82-year-old grandma, that same presence is alive and well here tonight, and that nobody takes another breath unless he orders it, and nobody can lay their hand on me unless he allows it, and nobody can take my life unless he allows it, and nobody can make me go hungry unless he allows it. But he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end. You'll never want. I'll see that your needs are supplied. That is my promise. That's my promise to you. Election day is a good day. Hopefully. But maybe I'll just get up on election day and say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it's your day. And I'd hate to think that I let election day drive me under the bed or make me an old Grinch that nobody wanted to be around or cause me to fuss, cuss, and lie, cheat, and steal, and that be the end of the world on that same day and Jesus come to get the church. Why don't I just say, God, I can't stop it, I can't handle it, I don't know what to do with it, but I know this, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that in the last day, I'm going to stand with you. You're going to take care of me. Sister, God saw that cancer long before it ever touched you. He sees it tonight. Greater is he. You sang beautiful tonight. You did a great job. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, that old ugly, feared name of cancer there now. A lot of people are calling it the C word. Because you shouldn't say that. That name is so bad. You just shouldn't even say it. They say it's the C word. Well, it's cancer. That's its name. Spelled with a little C. But Jesus is spelled with a big J. And there is a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, every cancer should die, every person with the lupus disease, it should be taken away, every autoimmune disease ought to be taken away. We're coming to that day, because when we get up and rise out of this old world, we're going to have a new body. Praise God, we're going to have a brand new body. There's not going to be no sick people, no hurt people, nobody with glasses on, nobody with false teeth. There's not going to be none of that. God's going to make everything right, everything good. We ought to restore our joy. I remember going to the most services, no air conditioning. Whew. Hot, oh God, it could get hot. I was preaching a district function out in West Texas. They didn't have no air conditioning. And it was an old A-frame type church. You know, just a straight shot. And they had people, they'd have big turnouts come out for them things. And so everybody showed up. We're sitting in that old hot building. And man, the sweat was pouring off of me. And one of the guys in the church that went to church at that church, he got this great idea. Dude. That he should turn the attic fan above the pulpit on. And I'm standing under the attic fan with the sweat rolling off me like a mule on a hot day in Texas plowing a 10-acre field of cactus. And I was sweating. And he turned that thing on, and it sucked all the papers off the pulpit. It blew papers everywhere, stuff I was preaching about. Good thing I had a memory about that long. and I was nearly to the end, or I'd have been in a lot of trouble. And he did that, and that old wind, when it did, me being as hot as always, it just sucked my voice right out of me. 10 minutes later, it's so nice to be here tonight. It was gone, but I was finishing. But in that service, I wish you could have been there. I wish you could have seen God changing people's lives and the signs and the wonders and people dancing in the Spirit. And it was just an old country church rally that they were having, but God was there. Folks, you know why everybody's trying to get all these new programs and bringing in singing groups that they ain't got no business singing there, and bringing in stuff and strobe lights and smoke and all of that garbage? They're bringing all of that in to try and get that crowd going, to woo them and turn on that moody music and get all this going. Let me tell you something. You want to get some moody stuff going in your church, show up a little early and go to the prayer room. Start fasting and praying during the week. Start seeking the face of God and reading your Bible every day, and watch what will happen to your life. You'll be like grandma was. You'll come to church and have church all by yourself. Why? Because you've been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. And when you left where you and him met, you brought him with you to church. I went to service one night, camp meeting. I may have told this story, but I heard him say a while ago, I may have said this before. So what? It's a good thing about getting old. Who cares? And at home, I'd had an ingrown toenail on this toe, on my big toe, bad one. Inherited from my mother, I guess. She had them things. If you never had an ingrown toenail, you've not had no fun. I mean, they swell up, get full of poison. Usually you have to go have them lanced, and they cut that toenail out. That's no fun. And I'd seen that done, and that thing was so bad, I couldn't hardly get my shoe on. We were staying in a tent, Lufkin, Texas. Mosquitoes, boy, I'm telling you, you hadn't had no fun if you're in 100 degree weather in Texas with mosquitoes, especially out in East Texas where it's so humid, about 20 degrees in the humidity, 100 degrees just regular, but with the humidity, it's about 120, and the mosquitoes chasing everybody around out there, bad mosquitoes. And we had an old canvas tent that we were staying in, me, my wife, and three little kids, all of them under the age of 5. And we were sleeping on cots and going to services every night. When camp meeting lasted 5 nights back in those days, and we had services all day long. And we didn't grow up and move them to a hotel, at least I didn't, where we said we'd have camp meeting in a great big old high-rise hotel. How do you have a camp meeting in a hotel? I mean, women were out there shelling peas. They were making quilts out under the trees. Women were together teaching their daughters how to make a quilt, how to crochet, how to make things. And the men, we were out there cutting wood, and we were cutting down trees, and we were teaching them young boys how to work, and then we'd have a recreation time. That was camp meeting, and we're going to services all day long. Now we move into a high-rise hotel. I told them one year, I said, you know what? I'd like to go into that high-rise hotel downtown San Antonio, the Sheraton, and I'd like to build a fire right out in the middle of the floor and start roasting some weenies or something, and tell my wife, go in there and start shelling some peas. Get in there, start shelling some peas. I wonder what they do. Look, camp meeting's not about being comfortable. Camp meeting's not about being in a big building. Camp meeting is where people of God come together and they worship and praise his name, and they find out that God is with them and that God wants to help them. Well, on Monday morning, I had blood poison all the way up my leg. Now, I know what blood poison is because I've had it about 9 or 10 times. And two big, thick red streaks ran all the way up my leg to my hip, right about here. Well, I knew, I never had it happen, but they said, when that reaches your heart, adios. You know, if you ain't ready to meet God, whoever you are ready to meet, you are going to have dinner that night. And so, well, I don't know about the dinner part of it, yeah. And so I broke down and went to a doctor. First time I'd been to a doctor in a good while. But I wanted to go to this camp meeting. I had this blood poison. was wearing a sport coat about this color and a pair of gray slacks. I went down to the hospital, and they had a clinic attached to it, and I went in. Dr. Nicholas Romano was the doctor there. He was a good doctor. Folks around there knew him. He took me in. He said, "Well, what's your problem?" I told him. I took my shoe off. He said, "Oh," he looked at that thing. It was horrible. It was twice its size. He said, "Well, we're going to have to put you in the hospital. That one can't be done outside." And I said, "Doc, I can't do it." I said, "I've already got my family up there in Lufkin in a tent. They're waiting." He said, "In a tent?" I said, "Yeah, we didn't lose our house." I said, "We're having a camp meeting up there." And I said, "You know, we're going to be there all week." He said, "You can't go, son." He said, "That's got to." He said, "We're going to have to put you in the hospital. I'm going to have to get you on some strong antibiotics, IVs, all that stuff." He said, "And get that poison out of there so we can at least go in there and clean that up." And he said, it's going to be a while. And I said, "Could you just give me something to take with me?" He said, "No, it won't help you." They gave me a shot. He gave me a shot, old penicillin shot. You remember when they used to do that? He said, "No, that won't help you." He said, "You got to be in the hospital." I said, "Well, try it. You can give me something." You know, I'm playing with my life here. I wasn't even thinking about it. I can truthfully tell you, back then, I wasn't even thinking about that. It didn't even enter my mind that this thing may go up and kill me. And I said, I really need to go to this camp meeting. R.E. Johnson was preaching. He's dead now. But, man, that was a preacher's preacher. Whew! He could preach when you couldn't get good drinking water. I'll tell you that much. And so he said, he went and wrote out a prescription. He said, "Feel that. It probably won't help you, but you can try." I carried that prescription in that coat pocket for I don't know how many years. I finally took it out and threw it away. But I left and drove to Lufkin, Texas. It was 120 miles. I got there, man, I'm doing this, you know, that toe's all messed up, boy. And got over there in that tent, come time to go to service that night, and my wife said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to go, I'll be all right." Still wearing that coat, still got that prescription in my pocket that he told me to get filled. I never got it filled. And I went over and I sat down on the very front row, 3,500 people in service that night. And wasn't nothing happening. It was just, you know, kind of a drag that night. We have those every now and then, some more than often. And we were having one of those drags that night. I'm sitting up there on the front row and ain't nothing happening. He's just got up there to preach and ain't nothing going on. And I heard a little voice. And it was so strong. It said, "Run." You know, I thought, man, that devil's got to let me alone, boy. I can't even walk. And the voice said, "Run." And I really wrestled with this for a full 2 or 3 minutes. And it wouldn't leave me alone. The voice became so overpowering, I couldn't let it go. And I was sitting on the far side of the tabernacle. It was an open-air tabernacle like y'all's used to be, but it was much, much larger. Way on the other side, mosquitoes, hot June. It's in the middle of June in Texas, in East Texas. Ha, 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 ha. You hadn't lived, I'm telling you right now. And I was sitting there about where you are, about that point, in the pew there, old wooden pews. You know, you move around a lot. Kids didn't move around a lot back in them camp meetings. You know why? Because they'd have a little backside full of splinters. That's why. Well, you couldn't do that. They learned quickly, hey, be still or get the splinters, and they didn't like the splinters. So y'all know what a splinter is, don't you? And so I'm sitting there, and finally, after minutes of this voice tormenting me, I get up. I mean, I just stood up, and everybody's looking at me. I mean, I'm on the front row. I can see them all. You know, and I got up, and this is what I did, Brother Schumacher. I went, "I'm trying to run, you know, because he said run, not walk. And so I'm trying to run." And I went all the way around that big tabernacle. All the way. It has to be a quarter of a mile around that thing. And I finally made it back up. And of course, in this, when you're in pain like that, you're panting. You didn't really do that much work, but your body was working. And I got back to where Courtney's sitting, and I started sitting. I didn't even get down on the bench. And that voice was so powerful, it said, "Run." And I just raised up, and here I went again. And I know these people are looking at me saying, "Why don't somebody get the retarded guy?" And I went all the way around that whole building again. And finally got back to my seat and started to sit down. I'm going to move over to you, because if I accidentally fall and sit down in somebody's lap, I want it to be yours. And so I started sitting down, and I didn't even get to the end. It said, "Run!" It was almost screaming in my ear. And man, I took off again. I'm panting and sweating. I'm going to faint. Something bad's going to happen to me. I'm thinking and I'm running. And somewhere along the way, I lost track of what was going on. And when I reached my seat again, I wasn't walking. I mean, I was running. I looked like a gazelle with a lion behind him. I was moving, and I was moving fast. And when I opened my eyes, there were over 100 people running in every aisle. They were running in every direction. He didn't get to preach. They never let him get that far. But there were hundreds, thousands of people that fell into that worship mode, that God began to move in that service, and God changed lives that night. When it was over, I walked normally back to my tent, just like this. Walked in that tent, sat down on the cot. First thing I wanted to do is check out that toe. Put up there. I ain't gonna take my shoe off. I don't want y'all. Beautiful of the feet of them preach the gospel, but I ain't gonna let y'all look at them. I popped that shoe off, pulled that sock off. When I pulled that sock off, there was a toenail inside of it, a great big one. The toe was normal. There were no blood poison, no red streaks, no infection, no pus. Nothing was wrong with that toe. That has been over 45 years ago, and I still have my same toenail. There's something about worship and the joy of the Lord. Sometimes you don't think the joy is there, and God's doing everything he can to get you to exercise it, and you're waiting for some kind of sign or something to happen, or do this, do that. I'll wait till I feel it. How about us just sometimes saying, God, I don't feel like running, but I got a whole lot to run about. I don't feel like dancing, but I got a whole lot to dance about. I got a whole lot to shout about. You were there, God, when I needed you. You brought me back to sing another song, God. You've always been in there. Fanny Crosby, born in 1820. She lived to be 95 years old. She was blind. Blind. From birth. Right after she was born, got sick. They used to have diseases that caused things to happen to you, and she went blind. Back then, they didn't have all they have now. She was on her own. But during the course of that 95 years, she managed to write 8,000 songs. How about that? Self-taught. The one she's remembered for the most. I was going to play some of these songs tonight, but I was running a little behind, and I wasn't able to make contact with Brother Sean Dixon and Brother Anthony to help me with those songs, so I have to wing it. One of the songs that she's remembered for the most is Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Blessed Assurance. She wrote that song blind. Had nothing to write a song like that for. She didn't have, look at her, how she lived. She lived in poverty. But something was living inside of her heart. Austin Miles was born in 1868. He died in 1946 at the age of 78. He was a pharmacist. At the age of 44, he was tending to his pharmacist business, and he had a vision. He had never had a vision before. He didn't have no relationship with God, but he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw a woman. And this woman was in a garden, and this woman had news of Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene, he found out later, if he didn't know then. And he sat down and he just quit everything and got his pen. He went out and started writing what he felt in his heart. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear ringing in, you listening? Ringing in my ear. The voice of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy I as we linger here, whatever it is. He heard that, and he wrote that song. Charlotte Elliott was a very wealthy, wealthy woman. She's born 1889. She lived to be 82. At the age of 46, she was at a dinner party, and a man walked up to her and just asked her out of the clear blue sky, "Are you a Christian?" She was angry. She thought that was rude, that he had no right to ask her that. Who does he think he is? And does he realize who I am? And this certainly isn't the place to come to be a Christian. This is certainly not the time. And you know, what, who knows? Is God going to have anything to do with me here? A few minutes later, conviction seized this woman's heart. She started searching the building trying to find that man. And that night, she found a place to pray. And she made a commitment to God that never went unnoticed. And she went home and started writing a song. And the song she wrote was "Just As I Am," that has been sang millions and millions and millions of times and has caused hundreds of thousands of people to come to an altar and repent of their sins. Just like that. William Kilpatrick, 1838 to 1921. These people got to be old. He was a young man that paid attention to everything, and he was involved in his church. And one day he was up taking care of the services, big church. There was a young man that always sang in the choir and sang duets and solos and so on and so forth, but he never would stay for the sermon. And the next service, between that time and the next service, William Kilpatrick went home and prayed for this young man and wrote what God laid upon his heart. He started writing. And when he got through writing it, the next service he took it to the young man. And he said, "I want you to sing this tonight." And the young man, who always sang and left, got up and began to sing. "I wandered far away from God, but Lord, I'm coming home." That song has been sung so many times by so many different denominations. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Come on, Brother Dixon, what's the rest? Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And when he finished, the tears were running. And that night, he went to an altar and met the living God at that altar, because one man was listening to the voice of God. They didn't get paid for these songs. They didn't have paid music directors back in those days. Everybody did stuff because they wanted to. They were happy to be part of something that was real and genuine. Would you stand with me? Thomas Dorsey was born in 1899, died 1993, 94 years old. Folks, I want to tell you, when I say I don't care, I don't want you to take it that I just don't care about anything I do, but if you take it out of context, it seems negative, but it's not. I really don't care about all the stuff of this life. I don't care about it. I don't care if you get a lot of money, if you become a wealthy person, if you get promoted on your job. I mean, I want God to bless you. But I want you to be saved. The Bible talks about we shall be known, even as we shall know even as we are known. I don't know what it's going to be like there. I honestly don't. I know it's going to be good. But I'd like to know that when I get to heaven and I'm planning on going, it would be so wonderful to take a walk down them streets of gold, Brother Schumacher, and say, and pardon the first name used, I'm just using making a point, but to say, there's Jim and Jane. Ah, there's Courtney. Mike. Hey. But the worst thing would be to get there and start looking for some people that I loved and cared about and say, I wonder where they are. Thomas Dorsey, he was up behind the pulpit. He sang and did music, played the keyboard, Anthony. He played it good, from what I understand. And during the service, the story goes that someone came up on the platform and handed him a telegram. Said it was urgent. He opened the telegram, and the telegram said that his wife had died, and she was pregnant. The baby was alive, but his wife had died. At the time, he didn't know. He rushed out, of course, got home, and the next morning, the baby died. He had lost a wife and a child. He went into a stupor. Quit playing the piano, singing. He just couldn't do nothing. The loss was so great. And one night he was at home. He felt this first time. He felt a tremendous desire to go and play the piano. I'm going to tell you, man, I love these keyboards when I'm trying to talk to people and they're playing behind me. It inspires me. It does. He sat down and started to play on the keyboard. And then he started putting words to it. And he could put the music with it too. He put it down, and at the next service, he played that song and sang it in his church. He had reached a point where he did not think he could go any further. The loss was too great. Lost his wife, and then the next morning loses his baby. He just felt like life had dealt him too many blows and he couldn't do it. But he wrote that song, and when he sang it the next day, he was singing of what God had done to him in his house. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. You get the gist of it. See where these songs came from? My God, do you realize how blessed you are to have showed up on a Wednesday night? My final verse. John Newton was a scoundrel. He ran a slave business from a ship. But one night God got a hold of his heart. He looked around and one day he decided he didn't want to do all that stuff no more. And could God do anything for a guy like him? He was terrible. Death was in his past. But when he picked up that pen and prayed and started to write, I know this one here, man, this song's been around a long time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. To you, that grace has been extended. Folks, I know you probably get tired of hearing the same old thing. Every time we close a church service, we always say, would you come and pray? We're not doing that because we have nothing else to do. But I'd like to think that if this was the last opportunity someone ever had to pray, that they wouldn't pass it up. And I'd like to think that we haven't traded the joy of the Lord for entertainment. When rock groups and these fellas that sing that rap music are attracting crowds of people that have no substance, isn't it beautiful to walk into the house of God and sing a song 250 years, 300 years old, and the presence of God that swept through your life 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago is just as real tonight as it was then, just as powerful tonight as it was then. And all you got to do to get it is just say, I love you, Jesus. Take me back. You can say, sing, Anthony, it's all right. Oh.